Well, you don't need to clap. Let me, I did not get my notes up and running this morning, which is usually a scary thing to be standing here and not have my notes already up and running, because... What's that? I can just read there. But we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 9 this morning. And we're going to do something a little bit different. And I think I got my notes short enough this morning to actually do something different this morning. I said that we were going to do something different last week and went right up until the time, so... We'll see if I can get this to work here, but my notes. Now, slower is not better. I need to talk faster, so that I've got my chapter 8 notes up, but that will not do us any good this morning. Being that. And oh, this is, what's that?
We'll let you peek at the screen.
You'll let me peek at the screen? Well, I am not even getting my chapter 9 notes at all, so we are, what's that? Apparently, good thing I brought my Bible this morning, right? If I can't find them in just a second, we will wing it.
Have an hour of fellowship.
Oh, no.
An hour of questions and answers.
Yep. I was out there talking and not... Okay, apparently... Apparently this one's not going to work. I'm going to use my much smaller notes. But I've got back. I don't need them yet. Yet. Notice I said I don't need them, period. I don't need them yet. All right. We are going to dig into Nehemiah chapter 9 and just look at some really neat verses here. And then hopefully... Hopefully, Lord willing, have just a little bit of sharing this morning as we get through this. So let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning, our time that we can be here to sit under the teaching of your word. Lord, as we read your word and study it this morning, I pray that you will just move in our hearts and prepare us for this time that we have in your word. Just teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Can you think of a time in U.S. history where we have had a national revival? 1901? A national revival.
Not just a city.
Not just a city, not just a group or a local. There's been some local... revivals. We've got great evangelists that have been here in the U.S. We think of Billy Graham, Moody, Sunday, all great men, but a national revival.
The 1840s, the Great
Awakening. Where the entire country. What's that?
1940, I wasn't old enough.
Yeah, I wasn't there. I missed that one. I didn't look into the Great Awakening enough to know exactly all the details with it. But as I researched, I didn't find a lot of information that really pointed to a true national revival. And there's been lots of revivals. And lots of movements and groups of people in cities that have definitely had a revival type feeling to it. But when we think of and what we're going to see here in Scripture, a nation that falls on their face before God and realizes not just personal sin, but national sin and forefathers' sin, and confesses, repents, and turns on their path. I don't know of a specific time where it's been that dramatic in U.S. history. There's been other countries, and we're going to look at it there, where we can see a nation turning to God, and we see that more in probably the nation of Israel than anywhere. If you can think of a nation more biblically now, go to biblical times, that you can see, other than what we're going to deal with this morning, where would you see a spot in Scripture where you see a nation really have a revival?
Nineveh
is the one that just jumps out. And that was a city and a nation there. The king was there. The king was the one who kind of was the spearheader of that revival. But what prompted that revival? Preaching. What was he preaching? God's word. He was preaching the message. He was giving what God had told him to give. So he's preaching God's word, and God's word for them was a message of repentance or destruction. And I don't even know that there was a lot of repentance so much as you guys are going to be destroyed. And then, why didn't Jonah want to go there? Well, he didn't like them, but what ultimately was his fear? They might turn up their ways. And so the first thing we see in a revival is the teaching of God's word or the hearing of God's word. The second thing we see in a revival is the sorrow over sin and repentance. And so chapter 8, we've seen God's word being taught. The people were moved in Israel there, and they went to their leaders and said, "We want you to read God's word to us." And they prepared it, they set it up, and as they were hearing God's word, they were moved. Remember, they started mourning, and they were like, no, this is a time of celebration. Let's follow God's word. We'll celebrate. They did the Feast of Booths, and so now we're through the Feast of Booths, and we're going to see that they're continuing to have a desire to hear God's word taught. Verses 1 through 5, let's read them. And I'm going to actually just read through 1 through 3. I'm going to probably not read most of 4 and 5 because I can't pronounce most of their names. But 1 through 3 says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloths and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in the place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of a day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God." What's a fourth of a day?
6 hours.
6 hours. I have had someone tell me that if I couldn't say it in 20 minutes, it probably was too much to be said. They stood and listened to the teaching of God's word for 6 hours. And then what did they do? And then they confessed and prayed and were weeping and mourning and sorrowful for another 6 hours. I can't think of a time when I have had a day like that. To be moved by God's word and to spend 12 hours in his word like that and weeping and mourning and confessing and then to do it for several days. And we're really a month into this where we're watching the nation of Israel sit under the teaching of God's word and then be stirred and moved to the point that they are. This is a revival that they are having here. And so it's just exciting to see what's happening in the nation of Israel. They are having God's word taught to them, and then they are. It's not just that they're hearing God's word and then walking away and going on with their day. God's word is stirring in their hearts to the point that there is action happening with that, and they're mourning, And this time, instead of stopping the mourning, they are allowed to continue that, and we're seeing the confession of sin. Whose sin are they mourning over now? Their own? Their forefathers? And so it's not just that they are mourning over their own personal sin, but they are realizing that the sin of their forefathers is being handed down. They are at a point now where they realize that what their forefathers did has brought them to this point, and so they're weeping over that as well. I don't know that I've seen too often in our day where we weep and mourn over our ancestors' sins. Too often in our day and age, we blame our ancestors' sins. We say, don't judge me for who I am today. You don't understand how I was raised. You weren't there. You don't know what my parents did. You don't know the circumstances that I was raised under. And so don't judge me because you don't understand. And I have walked into some miserable home life. And it wrecks my heart when I walk into a home to treat a patient and I can tell that the children in that home are neglected, are abused, maybe not physically, but you can see the emotional abuse that's going on there. You can see it in the way parents talk to their children. And so I can see some of the upbringing that has happened and that is there. But at the end of the day, who is responsible for your sin? I am. And yes, there are horrible, horrible circumstances that people are raised in. And we still have a choice because our God that we serve is bigger than the circumstances that we were raised in. And that's the focus. We're gonna read through a prayer here. It's possibly the longest prayer in Scripture. And they are going to go back and they are going to reflect upon the sins of their fathers. And they're going all the way back to creation and walking through history here. And we're going to see Abraham and how God led him, and then Egypt and how God led them out of the nation of Egypt. And then they're going to confess the sins of their fathers as they were in the land, the promised land that they were finally given. But time and time again, we know the nation of Israel, they had a judge for a while, and they got their lives kind of cleaned up, and then what did they do? They fell right back into it. And so they're going back through history here, but as we go through this prayer is not a prayer that is focused on the sin of the people. They're confessing their sin, yes, but really the focus of this prayer is the great and awesomeness of our God. And so I'm going to read through this. I'm going to have the passage on the PowerPoint for you as I read through. I don't know if the passage that I put up there was exactly the same translation that I'm going to read now. But if you want to just watch as I'm reading on your right-hand side, I'm just going to start pulling out attributes of God or characteristics of God or things that you see about God in this passage. And yes, we're dealing with a group of people that are under heavy conviction of sin, not just their own personal sin, but the sin of their nation. And yet we're going to see how awesome God is through this prayer. And so what I want to do this morning is just read through this, and I want you to watch along as we read and just see God in these verses. And I've pulled as much as I can out of this. If I have missed something, you say, you know what, there's a verse there, and you missed one of his characteristics or attributes, jot it down. And when we get to the end, I think I have 26 different characteristics or attributes of God that I found in this passage, and I'm guessing I missed some. And so follow along with me. Let's read this. And as we see the nation confessing their sin, see the focus is on God. So halfway through verse 5 here, it says, "Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly hosts bow down before you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite and the Gershethite, and to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of your fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them and made a name for yourself as it is this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of it on dry ground, and their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging water. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down on the Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses and provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock and for them for their thirst, and you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, "This is your God who brought you up from Egypt," and committed great blasphemies, you in your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted them to them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. And you gave them into their hand with their kings and their peoples of the land to do with as they desired. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat. And you reveled in your great goodness. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had admonished them, so that they might return to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressor. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion, and admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Now therefore, our God, great and mighty, an awesome God who keeps covenants and loving kindness, do not let all the hardship seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, for the days of the king of Assyria to this day. However, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments or your admonitions with which you have admonished them. But they, in their own kingdom, with your great goodness which you gave them, with a broad and rich land which you set before them, did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today. And as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundance produce is for the kings, whom you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please, so we are in great distress. Now because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. And actually, next Sunday, we'll get into that document. I went through this several times and began to pull. Do you have the next slide? There it is. I turned it just the wrong moment. As I went through this passage, and I just kept finding, I thought, at first, I'm like, there's no way that we're going to get through chapter 9 in 1 week. There's just too much here. And I thought, and as I read, I thought, you know what? Instead of trying to just study different attributes one by one as we go through this, we could be 26 weeks in this chapter just looking at the greatness of God. As I read this, I feel the heart of the people of Israel as they're finally coming before God again to confess. And it's not just the leaders this time, but it is the people that are before them. And they're saying, we recognize what God has done for us. We recognize what our forefathers before us have done. And we confess that, and we desire to be different. And we're going to see next week, we're going to see the revival as it takes shape in action form, and they begin to make a covenant with God saying, we are going to be different than our fathers before us. But as I went through this, is there anything there that you see that I missed? I tried to pull as much out of this chapter as I could on just different characteristics and attributes of God. And I think there's more. I think we could find more attributes of God, but is there things there that I missed that are specific to this passage? And there's some of these that probably are kind of duplicate. We could probably lump them into the same package, but just different verses that, if there's none, then maybe I did an okay job in trying to find them. Some of them were very obvious. Others were, you can just see the subtlety there. God is a personal God. I like that as I was reading through this. The word isn't used there, but we see his relationship with the nation of Israel, but specifically a relationship with Abraham, and then a relationship with Moses as he came down on the mountain to visit with Moses. We do serve a personal God. He's not just in heaven, even though there's references there of him in heaven. He heard from heaven when we cried out to him in heaven. He heard us, but he's not a God that's just in heaven. He's a God that comes down and has a personal relationship. Anything else there that you've seen in this passage? It's a great history lesson on the nation of Israel, but more importantly than that, it's just a great reminder of the God that we serve and how awesome he is and how he takes care of us. We see his justice in this passage as well. They don't neglect the part where, yes, he is just, and yes, there is consequences for sin, and there's consequences for when we turn our back upon God. And so he's just. I think it was maybe last week as you were preaching, Pastor Craig, and I was thinking about people that, you know, how we talk about our sufferings and stuff like that, and people will talk about how, you know, I don't want to serve a God who allows for those kind of sufferings to come upon us. And I got to thinking, you know, they don't want to live in a world that's, for the most part, I'm going to speak in a very general term here, most people don't want to live in a country that's socialistic, that everybody is 100% equal, everybody gets exactly an allotment of everything, whether it's health or wealth or jobs or all that stuff. We don't want to live in a country where we're just all little robots and we all get what's fair. We realize that there are going to be decisions that we get to make. And if we don't want to believe in a God that allows for bad things to happen, not that he causes them to happen, but he allows for them to happen, we want to serve a God that just makes everybody, he just distributes, how do I word that? Just makes everything perfect and fair for everybody. And to me, that just sounds like a really boring Christian life, where all of us are just, we get a little allotment of joy, we get a little allotment of sorrow, we get a little allotment of just a very socialistic kind of mindset that everything is fair and equal. And we don't serve a God that is like that. He's just, and he's compassionate, he's merciful.
Hope. And there's two things. One was, I would say, demonstrative is one of the things that I would use to describe him. And in verse 10, it says, "You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land." And then direct would be another one, because it says in verse 14, "You made them known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws." And I think the reason why some of the bad things happen that he has to make a choice to allow or to not allow is because people don't obey his precepts, statutes, mm-hmm. and laws. And people will pay attention to that and pay attention to the fact that he has demonstrated, he has already shown signs and wonders that say, this is not the right way to go. You need to not do this anymore. And people ignore that. So he says, here's what you should be doing, here's what you shouldn't be doing. If people would do those things, they'd be a lot, you know, fewer bad things happening.
I was trying to see if there was anything else that related that, but sovereign.
Sovereign. Because no, that's a good one.
Says,
absolutely.
Lord, you chose Abraham. You yep. brought him out. It was all according to his
plan. No, good one. Yes, he is sovereign. He is the king.
Just making a couple side comments, really.
Absolutely. That's why we're
I'm
here.
I'm confused when we say things like, I serve a God, but then I tell God what's up. That's not how, if you're not serving God, God's serving you. That mentality. So when we say, God should do it this way and God should do it that way, but I serve him. It's actually the other way around. But anyway, that's just I've done the same thing. But what I wanted to just say was the attributes of God, just to make the point that there's two kinds of knowing. You can know intellectually and you can know experientially. And the difference is, sorry, I'm going to try not to get emotional. For most of my life, I knew God intellectually, and what I studied, what I saw in school over the last couple of years, God broke me to the point where it was experiential. And so when a nation repents to this degree, it's not intellectual anymore, it's experiential. And so when you look at words like he's a forgiver and the depth of your sin, there's a difference in knowing that intellectually and then experiencing how separated you are and how much you need the grace of God in your life. And that's where real life change happens, is in brokenness. And so when you look at verse 27, where it says, they say, so you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them, but when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion, you gave them deliverers, you rescued them from the hand of their enemies. And just to make the point, it takes humility and brokenness to really know God. And I can't know anybody's heart, but I can say this for myself. these attributes, and that's where real repentance happens in our hearts and in our actions, is when it becomes experiential. And so, whether it's an enemy or whether it's a friend, God uses the same kind of life lessons, I believe, in all of our lives to get us to a point where we actually serve God and He's our God, not where we serve God and we're going to tell Him what's up.
For sure. And we're going to, yeah, no. And we're going to see that next week, exactly what you're saying. We're going to see the experience. You know, they know God, and now they've been going through the law, the first books, the first five books of the Old Testament. They've been studying those books, and it's a month now that they've been sitting under the reading of this. And you know, here we see that they sat under the reading of God's word for 6 hours. How far can we get through the Old Testament if we're reading for 6 hours? Now, I think as we've seen last week, there's some interpretation that's happening and there's teaching that's happening along with that. But in several days of this teaching, they've been going through these books time and time again over the course of this almost a month now of sitting under God's teaching. And so they're becoming more intimate with the details, and we see that God has moved in their hearts, and we're going to really see that next week when we see that as they've been sitting here, we've seen the teaching of God's word, and now we see the sorrow over sin, and then next week we're going to see, Lord willing, we're going to see that it moved them to action, and not just, you know, we had our little moment of sorrow, we cried, we say we're sorry, we're wanting things to be different, but then we get up and we go back to our home and things haven't changed. We're going to see that the nation of Israel changes and makes a commitment or a covenant with the Lord to change. And so there's three parts to this revival, and there's three parts, I think, to any revival, where there's the teaching of God's word, there's the sorrow and confession and repentance of sin, and then there's action, and we see that revival put into action where people's lives are changed, and it's demonstrated in that action. And so through this, and this morning what I want to do is I just want to focus on how great our God is. And we have two parts to this. We have God's word, and we have the brokenness before God. Last week, the emphasis really was on how awesome it is that we have God's word before us. And what I wanted to do last week and what I want to do now this morning is just take a few minutes here, and we have 10 of them. And if I would like for you to possibly share a verse. Obviously, we're not all going to be able to, but if we keep it really, really short, God has given us His Word, and what is amazing about God's Word is that it is living and active and powerful than any two-edged sword. We have His Word that pierces into our hearts, and there are moments in our life when we just need something, and we turn to God's Word, and there is a verse or a passage that just, I call it my baseball bat moment. God takes His Word and hits us with it like somebody would hit us with a baseball bat, and it just impacts us in such a neat way. And so as I just share my little baseball bat moment, think of a verse that has impacted you, why you're thankful for that verse, and the attribute of God that you see in that passage. What attribute of God was impactful to you in that moment? If we just keep them really short, several of us will have the opportunity to share. And our focus is on God's Word and God Himself as we share this morning. But I was just out of high school. I had moved to the West Coast, and I was kind of in a lonely spot in my life. I had some really good friends that were letting me live there, and I just kind of felt alone. And I was downstairs doing my devotions one morning, and I was reading in Deuteronomy 31, and it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." And then it goes on to say, it says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has shown you or sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. That was Moses encouraging Joshua as Joshua is beginning to take over. And there I was, all by myself, and I wasn't by myself, but I felt alone. And I read these words here, and I realized at that moment that I was the one that was forsaking God, not God forsaking me. And I didn't know that I ever would have said the words, "I forsake God," but I think my actions were demonstrating that loud and clear. And I sat and read these verses here, and God just took his word that day and hit me with it. And I went, you know what? God is still right here. He is still right here with me. And what I love about this, that was kind of my moment where I really grabbed on to the attribute of God's faithfulness. He is faithful. He made a promise to me, and he will not forsake that promise. And so it was a life-changing moment in my life. Pastor Craig.
I actually have a verse right in the prayer that you just read, and I've got it starred, I've got it marked. I do not know what the original event was that caused me to do that. However, it hit me again as you read through it again, but it's verse 33. It says, however, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. And the attribute that struck me today in that is actually an attribute by implication, not so much as justice, because I know what I deserve, but as mercy.
Absolutely. Okay, I see hands. We'll start here, Bonnie, and then Shirley.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.
Amen.
I got it on the car.
Yeah. Thank you.
Not that I remember it.
Yeah.
John 16:33, and it's Kyle's verse. And for those of you that weren't in church then, it was a young man, Jones' son. Jones' cousin that was a very strong Christian and ended up dying of cancer, but died very nobly. Anyway, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace in this world. You will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
And it hit me at a time. He gave it, mm-hmm. gave it to me through Joan. It hit me at a time when I needed that verse. And mm-hmm. it was a protector and loving kindness. It just very supportive.
Thank you. Yep. Oh. Jim first.
Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." So many times in my life, I'm that, you know, I think I need to take control of stuff and I just be like, be still and know that I am God. Yep.
For sure. It goes along with what Derek was sharing. You know, we are there to serve him, and sometimes we just need to stop and listen.
I have so many, but this year, and maybe part of last year, I hung on to Psalm 25:4-5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. And guide me in your truth, and show me and teach me. For you are God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long. My hope is in him for every single thing. And that just gives me such comfort and peace that I know that my God is trustworthy. And he will guide me. I can trust him. And I know that he is my Savior. I love that scripture this year.
Yes.
Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We have such a short time here, and we realize every second of it.
Thank you.
One is maybe the past year is examining myself. And what God's really, it's like, the scripture is Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And that's what reminds me to go my own way.
Mm-hmm.
Just be humble before him.
There's that humility word again.
Mm-hmm.
Dad.
I forgot my Bible this morning. I had marked it there, so I'll try to give the gist of it. At least it's in Proverbs. And very quickly, as I thought about my soon return home to care for Marlene again, I consider this church my second family. Because you have been so kind and loving to us. I also want you to know that on Tuesday this past week, because I was away, my boy had to transfer my wife into a long-term care unit. Her digression has been so rapid
that facilities can't even keep up.
How quickly she has to be moved to Frankfurt. Anyway, the Lord gave me this verse. A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How can anyone understand his way? Thinking after you, I don't know what it is.
Derek, will you close us in prayer?
Like the hands in the heart of Jesus today. In your name.